You cannot find a greater contrast in the Bible than two descriptions of God's people that are found in the Old Testament. The final verse of the book of Judges describes a time when God's people were scattered and divided. It was a time when time after time God would raise up a judge would solve a problem, the people would fall right back into trouble again. They would drift away from God, they would drift into sin, they would become oppressed by their enemies, and they'd be in all kinds of trouble, all kinds of chaos, personally, spiritually, and as a nation. Nobody knew how to follow or please the Lord. And because of that, they did and believed all kinds of things. And this is how the book of Judges ends. Judges 21:24 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everybody made up his own rules. There was nothing that bound the Israelites together. No common God, no common value, no common beliefs, no common virtues. Everybody made up his own mind. It was as though they said, there are no real rules. Just do what you think is right. So there was no unity and no community and no spiritual direction for these people. They were at the mercy of everything going on around them. They were always victims. They were never victors. And this is a picture of what happens when a people lose sight of the Lord, whether individually or as a church or as a nation. When we begin to say, I'll make up my own mind about that, I'll decide for myself, it all depends upon how I feel, chaos is going to follow. Now I want you to contrast that with the way people responded to Nehemiah's leadership generations later. It was another one of those times when Israel had fallen away from God. They had forgotten the Lord. They had followed false idols. And God had allowed them to be conquered by Babylon. They had spent 70 years in exile far away from home. And finally, they were being allowed to return to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they found a city that had been torn to pieces. The temple had been burned. It had been rebuilt a little bit, but then things kind of fell off. All of the houses were destroyed. The walls around the city had been leveled. It was absolute chaos. And then the Lord sent Nehemiah to make things right again. And Nehemiah came to this shattered Jerusalem, this place that was an evidence of what happens when people do what is right in their own eyes. And he began to provide leadership to his people. And together they worked to restore the walls and to rebuild the city. And every day they knew enemies were all around them. Every day they heard messages that would discourage them. Every day they listened to the complaints of the people who thought, we'll never be able to do this. And every day Nehemiah kept calling his people together again, reminding them this was God's purpose, reminding them we are about the Lord's work. And finally, one day, he gathered all the people around him, and he said this. He said, I understand what's going on. I know we hear threats out there. I know there are people who are trying to tear us apart as a people. And then he declared this in Nehemiah 4:19-20. He said, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. What did Nehemiah say? He said, run to the trumpet. Run to the single call. Go to that one place that unifies us, and together we will fight, and together God will fight for us. Instead of everybody doing what they thought was right, they were unified to run to the battle. And the walls around Jerusalem were restored in record time, all because they were committed to a single purpose. Now, why do I want to tell you about these things in the Old Testament when we're studying Ephesians these days? Well, because I believe that's the challenge we face today. We live at a time in America when the prevailing attitude is, do what you think is right. Do what you want to do. Nothing is right. Nothing is wrong. You just do what feels good to you. In our land, there are even many churches that are turning away from the clear teachings of Scripture in order to follow newer, easier beliefs that don't demand that kind of radical commitment to the Lord. Because of our spiritual wandering, we're seeing a nation that's beginning to unravel. We have no common values, no common purpose, no common vision. Everybody does what is right in his own eyes. We need a single purpose. It's time to listen to the trumpet call for God to restore us to a unity of faith and purpose. We need a movement of the Lord in our lives and in our church and in our land and among his people. And for that to happen, we have to discover again the power of one. One. That thing that calls us together when so many forces would draw us apart. And Ephesians 4 describes the power of one. Paul drives the point home forcefully. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God has called us to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul was reaching out to an Ephesian church that was filled with all kinds of diversity. Some of the members of this church were Jewish. Some were Gentile. Some were rich. Some were poor. Some were slaves. Some were free. Some were new believers. Some were grounded in their faith. Not only that, but Ephesians reminds us that within the church itself, there were a variety of gifts of believers, different gifts, different callings, different roles, different priorities within the ministry of the church. There was so much potential for division. There was so much of a temptation for people to say, but what I think is important is the most important thing. But my gift is the most important gift. But my calling is the calling that rises above all others. There was so much potential for the people of God to fall apart and go in different directions, for every man to do what is right in his own eyes. They needed something that would bring unity and purpose to the people of God. And Paul issued a trumpet call, something that would bind them together in unity. What is that trumpet call? It's found clearly in Ephesians 4, 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The power of one. And what unified the Ephesians is the same thing that unifies believers today. There are so many things that make us different. So many gifts each of us have been given. So many spiritual callings. So many spiritual passions. So many things that could draw us in so many different directions. So how are we able to stand united and thrive in a world that would love to see us torn apart? We run to the trumpet call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here's my goal for you this morning. Not only when we leave today, do I want you to say we had a good study in Sunday school on Ephesians 4. We had a good message on Ephesians 4. I want you to be able to walk out today, and if somebody says, so what is your church all about? I want you to be able to say, I'll tell you what my church is about. We believe in the power of one. We believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So what exactly does that mean this morning? Well, let's jump in and let's discover. The Bible says we are called to follow one Lord. What does that mean? That means we are called to define everything about who we are and what we do by a single standard. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Who is in charge of this place? Well, that's pretty simple. The Lord Jesus is in charge of this place. And everything we do, whether we're teaching classes, whether we are meeting as deacons, providing guidance for the church, whether it is the pastor and the staff, whether it's the members and the fellowships, the ministries and the opportunities, who's in charge around here? The Lord Jesus is in charge. The Lord Jesus is the one we serve. The Lord Jesus is the one we seek to please. We are people who are gathered together around the Lord Jesus. Paul was writing to people who really struggle with that idea of one Lord. Now, you can say that in any Southern Baptist church, and it sounds pretty normal, but not in the city of Ephesus, and not in our nation today. After all, these were people who lived in the world of ancient Greece. In Ephesus, there was a temple on every corner, and every one of them was dedicated to a different god. And they believed that every one of these gods had to be honored, and all of their demands had to be satisfied, whether the god of life or the god of death, the god of peace or the god of war, the god of love or the god of knowledge. You had to find a way to serve them all. You had to please each one of these gods. And they spent a lot of their time and a lot of their attention trying to make sure every god had been appeased. Not loved, but appeased. The gods that they worshiped made demands upon them that were almost impossible to meet. And because of that, these Ephesian people were looking in every direction. They were morally and spiritually and personally confused. Where do I go? Where do I turn? What do I believe? How do I know what's right? How do I know what's wrong? How can I know what's true? How can I know what's false? Have I done everything I'm supposed to do? Because if I haven't, then I'm afraid I'm in real trouble. How do I know what to do? And Paul cut through all the clutter. He said, "Hear the trumpet call. There is only one Lord." He did not proclaim a God. He proclaimed the true and living God. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Today we don't think of ourselves as being like the people of Ephesus. We can't run to the corner and find a temple to this God or that God or the other God. But we're just like them. People will believe anything and everything. Recently, I was driving home from church in my car, and I began to listen to a guy who is the leader. He said, "I'm not a pastor, I'm the leader of a church in Denver. It's called the Evolutionist Church." And he said, "You can be an evolutionist and be in my church, and you can be a Christian, or you can be a Muslim, or you can be a Buddhist, or you can be a Hindu. You don't even have to believe in God at all. You can come from any direction and be a part of our church." He said, "The thing that bonds us together is we all believe that your spiritual experience is enhanced by the use of marijuana." You don't have to believe anything, except that using a drug makes you feel better about everything. Even among those who claim to be Christian, there are those who reject the biblical Jesus, who will substitute commitment to a vague spiritual figure they often call the Christ, rather than Christ Jesus. Others believe Christ is only one faith among many faiths, and that every faith is equally valid. You know, we live in a world, how can I say whether what you believe is right or wrong? How can I say that what you do is good or bad? Who is it for me to decide? Today we need to hear a trumpet call to commit yourself to one Lord, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the one who came from heaven to seek and to save. Jesus, the one who gave his life as a perfect sacrifice. Jesus, the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Because here's the truth. While we live in a land where people are free to believe whatever they want and practice any faith they choose, you can do anything you want and believe anything you please in this land of ours, and nobody's going to persecute you, and nobody's going to hurt you, and nobody's going to take your life away. And that's how it should be. But everybody doesn't have the ability to determine what the real truth is. There is only one Lord. as a believer today, as a follower of Jesus, I would say to anybody of any faith, you are free to believe anything you want to and to follow any God that you choose. But I also have the freedom to say, in love, speaking the truth, but you're wrong if you don't know Jesus. Your way will not lead to heaven unless you come through Jesus. Your beliefs are not going to give you what Jesus alone can give you, because the Bible reminds us there is only one Lord. And the only real decision that you have to make is, am I going to allow the Lord to be my Lord? Because there's only one Lord. And God calls us to come together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So if somebody asks you, so what's it like in your church? One of the things I want you to say is, there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. Our church gathers in the name of Jesus Christ. Our church serves in the name of Jesus Christ. Our church preaches a gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that the world out there that doesn't know Jesus needs to know Jesus, or else they're lost. I love the way that George MacDonald describes it. He says, I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at a crossroads of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. And at the kind of a place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble. Because that is where he died. And that is what he died about. We have one Lord that we carry to a lost world. And a commitment to that one Lord can change a life, and it can change the world. Paul goes on with this trumpet call. He says, one Lord, and then he says, one faith. Believers are bound by one faith. This is not a reference to faith in general. This is not like saying, oh, we'll just have to have faith that everything's going to work out. This is a very specific thing. This is talking about the faith. Ephesians is referring to the faith that binds us together as believers. And what is that faith? It is faith that Jesus is everything he claims to be. And it is faith built upon a conviction of the absolute truth of God's word. One faith means believing Jesus is the one Lord. And then that one faith is, and this is God's one word. It's not one among many. It's not even the best. This is the only revealed word of God. You know what makes this Bible so unique? And anything else you can touch in this world, there is not one other thing in all of planet Earth that you can lay your hands on and know this came from God. This is not about God. This is God's word revealed to men. And if you're going to hear the trumpet call to the one faith, you got to understand that faith arises from what this word declares. And anything we believe that takes us outside of the boundaries of this book, that's just conjecture. It's just opinion. What have I said to you so many times? Three most important words I have to say to you. The Bible says. The Bible says. Because this is God's word. I love what Billy Graham taught folks who proclaim scripture to do. He says, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. So if you come up to me today and you say, you know, I've been looking at this story of the creation, and here's my question, where are the dinosaurs? You know what I'm going to say to you? I don't know. Not in here. Because this is a salvation history. This is a very specific history. This is about what God did to save people. And you build your faith around what God did to save people. The faith is the truth as God Himself revealed it. And one faith means there are bedrock beliefs about Jesus, about salvation, about morality, about truth that God has given us so we can believe them and obey them. Why should you build your life upon the rock of the Word? Why should you hear the trumpet call of the Word of God? Well, let me give you three reasons. One is because it is absolutely consistent. This Bible in its original form was written by at least 37 authors over 1,500 years in at least 300 languages across the known world at the time. Most of the people who wrote the Bible did not know, would not meet one another. For some of them, they were long dead before others of them were inspired to record what God has given us as Scripture. And yet, through all of that, it is internally consistent. It agrees with itself. It never contradicts itself. It carries on with this amazing ability to present to you a consistent, complete word from God. Why should I believe the Bible? Because it is absolutely impossible for a document that consistent to exist unless God did it. But that's not all. You should build your life upon the faith of the Word because it is timelessly true. It is amazing how I can open my Bible up today and I can read what God was saying to people 3,000 years ago. And it works in my life. And it works in our church. And it works in our world. It still works. It is timelessly true. It's not just good for this week or for next week. It is timelessly true. And then finally, you can believe, build your life upon the faith of the Word because Jesus Himself built His life upon the Word. You ask the question, so why should I do that? Why should I build my life upon Scripture and Scripture alone? And I think my best answer would be because that's the way Jesus did it. When He described why He came, He referred to Scripture. When He gave His, in Isaiah 61, His mission statement, it came right out of Scripture. Because time after time, when He found Himself in dispute with other people, He referred back to Scripture. Jesus built His life upon Scripture. And if He did it, how dare I think I can do it any other way? This is how Ray Stedman expresses it. He says there's one faith, one total panorama of truth that God has delivered to us through the prophets and apostles, forming a seamless, self-explanatory truth. Why is it so important to believe there is one faith? Because you need a clear trumpet call in your life. Because you live in a life that is full of noises, full of voices trying to tell you which way to turn and what to believe and how to live. And you need a clear call that rings out above the noise and calls you to that one Lord, Jesus. And a commitment to one faith gives you a place to stand in an ever-changing world. Run to the sound of the trumpet. Run to Jesus. One Lord, one faith, and then he says, and one baptism. And why does Paul include baptism along with one Lord and one faith? What makes baptism so important? Can't you be a believer without being baptized? Yes, you can. There's nothing about baptism that makes you right with God. And yet Ephesians says it is a priority. And there are three reasons why that's true. Number one, it is the universal symbol of setting your life apart to Christ. It has been practiced by every church and every believer in every nation wherever the gospel has been proclaimed. Somewhere along the line, as churches begin to form and as people follow Jesus, baptism becomes a part of what it means to set your life apart to Him. Second reason, because Jesus was baptized and commanded us to do the same thing. It is an act of simple obedience. And then finally, because baptism is a total personal identification with Christ. It is a way of saying, my life is given to Him. My life is surrendered to Him. My life has been washed by Him. My life has been renewed by Him. I was dead in my sins and now I am alive. All of those things are part of that symbol of baptism. We need to understand something that's really important. This is much deeper than the practice or the form of baptism. As Baptists, we believe immersion is the form of baptism, that the authentic form of baptism, because we believe that's how our Savior was baptized by John, because that means to be immersed. Baptizo means to be immersed. Others believe the proper form of baptism is sprinkling, and others believe it is pouring, and I would not stand in front of you today and say when those things are practiced in a spiritually significant way that they're anything but authentic in the life of that believer, because they are. What matters most is not the form of baptism, it is the meaning of that baptism, and that's what Paul was talking about. When the Bible calls us to one baptism, it is talking about believers' baptism. It is conviction that baptism is a sign that you have given your life to Jesus. Faith comes first, and then believers' baptism. Why is that? Because we are baptized as a symbol of our identification with Jesus. I am baptized because I want people to understand I belong to Him. I am baptized publicly because I want the world to know I have given my life to Christ. It's also a reminder that we are all equal before the presence of the Lord. Nobody claims special status when they are baptized in His name. You know, one of the things that I think is so special about the practice of baptism is when you enter those waters, all you bring is yourself. You don't bring any possessions. You don't bring any title. You don't bring anything that makes you famous or important. All you bring is yourself to the waters of the Lord. We lay aside all the things that could divide us and anything we think makes us special, and we give our lives to Jesus. When I am baptized, basically what I'm saying is I want the world to know I have received Jesus as my Lord and I trust Him, and I'm baptized in His name. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Lord has called us to know who we are and to know whose we are. And so He calls to us, run to the sound of the trumpet. And the sound of the trumpet is the sound of Jesus, our Savior. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The power of one. So this morning, I guess I ask you that question. Are you ready to hear the call, the trumpet call, the power of one? Are you ready to commit yourself to the one who loved you and came for you and died for you and rose again and offers you everlasting life? Are you tired of searching in all kinds of different directions, trying to find truth and purpose and hope, and you need to come to that one place, and that one place is Jesus? If you do, then this morning is the time for you to come to Jesus. In just a minute, we're going to stand together, and we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And here in our church, we believe that if you're ready to receive Jesus, then you just walk down these aisles, and I'll be here on one side. Dr. Hutchins will be on the other side. Either one of us would love to talk with you about giving your life to Christ or taking your stand for Christ. Or maybe you need to come and you say, well, if this is what your church is about, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's what I want to be involved in. This is the church for me. And today you want to come and bring your membership to this place. Or maybe as a believer, today is a day when you say, you know, it's time for me to get back to focusing on the one thing that matters the most, Jesus Himself. And you may need to make a new commitment to Him. You may want to talk to one of us. You may want to take advantage of these altars. You may want to do it right where you are. Today, there's one call. Do you need to come to Jesus? If you do, you come as we sing our hymn of invitation. Let's stand together and let's get ready and let's sing, "You Come as God Speaks."